Well, in just a couple of minutes, Pastor Wayne is going to come out and talk about upgrading your perspective. You know, it makes everything, all the difference in the world, the way you see things in life. And Pastor Wayne's going to teach us about that. But before he comes out, take a look at this.
Thank you to Spiff, Kanoe, the dancers. Outstanding. I can do some of those moves, you know that? You want to see one? Just give you one. That's all you get. That's all you get. The rest is next week. All right. Let's take out our notes before we get carried away. Excel still more. We're going to come out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. And we want you to bring about, waken your great voices as we read together 1 Thessalonians 4:1. That's the cornerstone scripture for this whole series. Would you read it with me? Go. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Circle those words, would you? Excel still more. Now, God's not pushing us to perform more. Come on, do more. He's not someone that berates us for poor performance. No, he's simply saying that in the DNA of who we are, there is wired in us, as it were, a divine mechanism that encourages us, beckons us to improve. Because we're not there yet. We've got a long way yet to go. And so we don't want to come to a point where we think we've arrived. No, there's something in us that continually urges us to become more and more like him. So we're going to inaugurate a series called A Season of Upgrades, Excel Still More. But before we start adding on some things for more on the top end, let's talk a little bit about some things that roots us down to earth. Because without that, we can go buckle loose. So we're going to put our roots down deep, almost like a rudder on the inside. Because for some of us, upgrading is digging roots deeper. Recalibrating. You know, just yesterday I was looking out my window, and I guess on Friday nights there's a sailboat regatta, beautiful $200,000-$400,000 sailboats out on the front of the Ilikai. And I guess for some reason, maybe a party started a little earlier than it should, because one of the boats came in, lost a little bit of its navigational direction. I mean, it's just right there, but for some reason they kind of drifted over. And one of the keels, I guess, hit some of the rocks, and it ended up aground right, in fact, where we're going to do baptism today. The beautiful sailboat on the rocks. And I looked at that, and the saying came to my mind right away. There's an old saying that says, you'll be ruled by the rudder or you'll be ruled by the rocks. I just thought, wow, boy, that's so true. And in each of our lives, there's some rudder action that needs to take place to make sure that it's maintained well. Because otherwise, we can drift if we don't pay attention to that. And the only time we will upgrade is when we're on the rocks. So we've got to navigate well in life. And so we're going to upgrade some of this. We're going to recalibrate some stuff on the inside. Now, even in business, this is a given. It's obvious that people upgrade and update. If you're a teacher, you go to work days and seminars to help upgrade your teaching ability. If you're in business, a salesman, a technician, there's new systems, new products. And so you're going to have to upgrade. You've got to go through classes, and it's a mandatory thing in business. But even though it's mandatory in business, often we never take time to upgrade our own lives. And you see, growth is going to happen only when we make an intentional effort to upgrade our lives. I mean, when was the last time you said, you know, I'm going to take a season and upgrade my attitude? Or this next season, I'm going to upgrade my health. Or I'm going to upgrade the way I think or my people skills. I'm going to upgrade my devotional life, the depth of my faith, my marriage, whatever it might be. We just don't take time to upgrade. We think that for some reason there's a self-upgrading mechanism. There isn't. And if we just kind of drift along, we will find ourselves on the rocks before we have to upgrade. I think the most prolific example of upgrading and updating is in computers. Isn't that right? Our software always being upgraded, updated all the time. And you can see, you know, it's like Microsoft Office 2.0. Now it's on, I think it's 12.0. And did you know that they're not going to have, this is just against superstition, they will not have, every year it kind of goes up one, 11.0, 12.0. They're not going to have a 13.0. It goes from 12.0 to 14. Because 13 is superstitious. So that's just how it is. But they're going to keep upgrading. I remember in the 90s, early 90s, I was typing on my computer next to my friend in a lab. And I looked over and he was doing stuff with Microsoft Office that I couldn't do with mine. He was making it do things. And I thought, what is going on? Mine is so slow. And I couldn't send files like he could. And I looked over and I said, how come yours is doing stuff that mine can't do? He said, it should, it's the same program. I said, yeah, mine doesn't do that stuff. And he said, well, when was the last time you upgraded it? I said, what? When was the last time you, like, updated it at all? I said, what's that? He said, ah, so we have not a problem with your computer. We have a problem with the computer's user. It's sort of like it was the same program, but his was just spinning circles around me. It's like you're in the sixth grade stuck and everybody's being advanced beyond you and you're flunking for the third or fourth time. You think, what is going on? Reminds me of this story. This Portuguese kid comes home and he said, hey, ma, we had this contest in the sixth grade, eh? And I won. I had the biggest nose in the whole class. They gave me one reward. Oh, the mother said, oh, you, I'm so proud of you, Junior. I'm so proud of you. He said, ma, how come you think I got the biggest nose in class? You think it's because I'm Portuguese? She said, no, son, it's because you're 19. Now, don't write me letters. Don't be telling Portuguese jokes like that. Send me more jokes. But there's this, I just got this letter the other day, and this Portuguese guy says, don't be talking ethnic jokes like that. I am offended, and I don't like this. And so I wrote him back. I said, oh, sorry, F, for you, it's not a joke. It's reality, no? I said, it's just a joke. It's just a joke. You got to use something for a joke. You know, some people use Polish jokes. But if I use Polish jokes, the Polish people will write to me. And I can't understand Polish. And so if you write like blonde jokes, well, blondes will write you, you know. And my wife doesn't want that. So, I mean, if you do like paque jokes, paques will email you because they don't want to write a letter. It costs stamp. And so they email you. So if you just say, well, person A said to person B, then you'll have A people and B people writing you letters. Oh, you cannot win for losing. One, this man said, why don't you do Samoan jokes? I said, do I look stupid? Those people are too sensitive anyway. Them and the Hawaiians, no care. The only ones that are balanced and mature enough to appreciate true humor are Japanese and Portuguese. That's it. Okay, where were we now? I can't remember. Yeah, passing the sixth grade. But some Christians are like that. You know, it's sort of like this. We grow to the sixth year or something, and then we stop, and then we just kind of relearn again and again, the same lessons again. We repeat the same mistakes. I mean, we've kind of advanced to sixth grade, sixth year, but then we just start repeating stuff again and again and again and again. You know, when a symptom of you're no longer growing, it's this. It's you can't learn anymore, and you stop learning, and you start concluding. You start making conclusions like, oh, no, I heard that already. No, don't tell me that. I heard that. Oh, don't give me that Christian stuff. I've already heard that. And we just start making conclusions. We haven't changed. We haven't grown at all. We don't even apply. But oh, I already heard that. It's almost as if we think that since we've heard it, then it's good enough. It's like it's being done. But it's not. That's why the Bible says in the end days, there'll be people who are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It never sinks downward into their shoe leather, into the street. It's all up here. And do you know that a lot of growth is downward, getting it applied to your life? Sometimes we think growth is only on the upper side, more prosperity, more fruit, more promotion. And God is saying, no, there's some rudders in your life that I'm going to have to push a lot deeper. And deeper down. We've got to keep learning. We've got to be willing to grow and upgrade. And this is a season to intentionally upgrade certain areas of your life. You know, there's a group of people called the Tartar people. They're Bedouin, not tartar sauce, Tartar people. They're Bedouin, or they move from place to place, and they follow the herds of goats and sheep that they own. Sort of like the American Indian that would follow the bison or the buffalo from feeding ground to feeding ground. Well, these people, when the sheep or goats would deplete a pasture, they'd have to move to the next. So they would pick up their tents and off they go. So they're constantly moving. For them not to move would mean their death and their demise. They would move because that's all about survival. And when the water would be depleted here, they would move to the next watering ground because of this, for the sake of their cattle, their sheep, their goats, etc. And when a foreigner would come into their midst that they didn't like, they would have a curse for them. And here's their curse. Their curse is they would look at them and say, May you stay in one place the rest of your life. That was their curse. You stay in one place the rest of your life. Well, to us, it's like, duh, what's that? That's crazy. But if you're a person like a Bedouin farmer that's moving, that would be a curse, that you would stay in one place. It would deplete everything. You die. And, you know, if you think about it in our lives, that may be a curse for us, where someone would say, may you stay in the same place the rest of your life. Ecclesiastes 4:13 tells us that, and let's read it in the next scripture, nice and loudly, would you? Go. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. Yes, saying, it's better for you to be a poor but wise lad, because you're learning, than an old and foolish king who learns no more. He's staying in one place the rest of his life. The Bible talks about constantly improving. For many years, I used to study the life of a man named Dr. W. Edwards Deming. Now, Dr. Deming was born in the early 1900s, died in 1993, and was sort of like the quality control guru of businesses in the United States. He came to notoriety right after World War II, when General MacArthur sent him and a few others into Japan. Because after the signing of the surrender, the economy of Japan depressed and depleted. Dr. Demings went in there. He was equipped with 14 principles of business success, that if you subscribe to these 14 principles, you would have a much better chance at success. He brought them in, and the Japanese bought into it hook, line, and sinker, especially number 5, and I want to read it to you. Here's his number 5 principle of 14. It says this: improve every process. Check this out. Improve constantly and forever every process in your life. Search continually for problems in order to improve them and every activity. Institute innovation and constant improvement of your product, your service, and your process. Constant improvement. In fact, the Japanese loved it so much, they actually coined a new word called Kaizen. Kaizen means constantly improve, not like get to achieve a point of improvement that you now sit on your laurels and you think, "Ooh, I'm just going to enjoy it the rest of my life." No. Improvement is just a part of your DNA. Doesn't matter how high or successful you are, there's still something else to improve. And so the Japanese would start to do that. And Demings gave them a tall promise and said, if you will subscribe to these, 5 plus among the others, if you'll subscribe to these and really work it, within 10 years you'll turn your economy around, and within 30 you will be a world power economically. Now, you have to remember, Japan has no natural resources, no gold or oil or natural gas. So that's a pretty big promise. Well, they did it. They started improving everything. They would take their graphics and improve it just a little bit. The color of their dye, the packaging, everything. They'll just do it a little better. In fact, just the way they fold and give you a package in Japan. You go there, you will see they don't just fold your stuff up and put it in a package. Watch the way they fold. It's like it's uncanny origami that they do just in front of you as a service to wrap your product and then put it in your package. When you go home, I don't even want to open it. It is so pretty. It's just a part of that Kaizen. They would take their engine, Honda or Toyota, and just if it's just a centimeter difference in shaving that piston, a cylinder, so it aligns better with the thrust of that rod, or the balance of the engine, or the balance of the whole car, to make something lighter and the tensile strength a little stronger, the etching of the glass, anything. They would improve and improve and improve. And sure enough, within 10 years, they turned their whole economy around, and within 30, they were a world power economically. You think about it. They don't invent stuff necessarily, but they take stuff that we do. Let's say, for example, a car. They take our car, they take it to Japan, improve it, and sell it back to us at 3 times the price. Isn't that right? Think about it. And we buy them because we think it's an improved model above what America makes. I mean, just case in point, be honest now, with a raise of hands, how many of you have driven or are now driving a Japanese car? Raise your hand. Yeah, look around. About 90%. Every service is the same. Shame on you. Nah, just joking. I do too. I drive an Acura. But yeah, we all do because we think it's more improved. Now, Toyota is up in nose-to-nose almost with Ford and GM in sales in America. Amazing. They'll take our cameras, improve them, and sell it back to us. Our computers that we design and develop, improve them, sell them back to us. They take our watches, improve them, sell them back to us. Even construction equipment. You know, you take a look at this. They got now Kubota and Mitsubishi and these huge cranes and stuff. These are all Japanese made. They improve it, sell it back to us. Now, if they can do that for the economy of Japan, how much more should we upgrade our lives that belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's a season of upgrading that we need to improve it. Now, he's not saying in 1 year you'll change everything. He'll say 10 or 30, which simply means you've got to change one little smidgen at a time. But if you think about it, if you change or improved 1% of your life every day, just 1%, after a year, you will have improved your life over 300%. Do you understand how that would delight God who created you and gave you the gift of life in the first place? Tremendous. Try it. Just improve something. Just something little, not big, just something little. Like, just, you know, like tie your shoes, comb your hair, put deodorant on, anything. Brush your teeth once a week at least. And I tell you, at the end of a year, you'll go, whoa, I can see my face. You know, it's just you're cleaned up. You'll be surprised. Well, we're going to talk about upgrading. But it's going to require something when you upgrade. Because it's little by little, and you got to stay with it, let me give you two things that are prerequisites to upgrading your life. And it works. And here it is. The first one is, if you're going to upgrade your life, it's going to require, here it is, would you write it down? Patience. Oh, we live in a world where we want everything now. Now. We are addicted to now. And we hate it if it takes a while. And that's why patience is such a hard thing for us, because we've never taken time to develop it. Because to develop patience, it requires patience, right? Yeah. And we don't have patience. That's why we have instant cocoa and instant this and instant credit. And instead of taking time to exercise, we want liposuction, tummy tuck, whatever. You know, and so what happens is you get the circumstances changed, but you know what? You don't have the disciplines that should have come with that process. But when you take that time to be patient and you bring it to where it should be, you've developed not only a great end result, but the disciplines necessary so that you don't go back that way. So it takes patience to stay with it, an enduring kind of patience that just stays with it. In fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that? Yep. Let's read that in Galatians 5:22. Go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Yeah, you think, what's that word doing with the other nice words? Like love, joy, peace, patience. You have patience? Yes, I've got patience. Don't ask me that question again. But no, it's a fruit of the Spirit that should be like love, joy, peace, patience. We think sometimes patience is something you've got to just, it's a mind discipline. That I just go, okay, get your act together. I will wait for a few minutes. No, no, no. Here's a really cool scripture in Isaiah 40. Let's read it. Ready? Go. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their... Stop right there for a second. They that wait upon the whom? Circle that word. You see, sometimes we wait on our kids to get their act together. If you wait on your husband, he will not renew your strength. He will zap your strength. If you're waiting on your wife to get her act together, She will not renew your strength. She'll zap your strength. If you're waiting on your kids, waiting on your boss, waiting on the stock market. No, the Bible never says if you wait on your friend or you wait on your kids, or you wait on your wife, if you wait upon the Lord, He will renew your strength. In other words, my children are still kind of going through some immature stages, I might say. And if I wait on them, I will run out of patience. But if I wait on the Lord to say, Lord, I know you're working in their lives. I will do what I can to cooperate, not impede, to stay out of your way, not get in your way. But Lord, I know you are doing something in their lives. Teach me. I will wait on the Lord. God says, I'll renew your strength. You're going to require patience. Patience for God to do His work in your life and in your family. And if you will wait on the Lord, He will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. Patience is a very important virtue when it comes to God doing stuff in our life. Why is it so important? Would you write down somewhere in your notes, patience puts roots to your soul. Patience puts roots to your soul. Do you see, our soul is often too flighty. As soon as there's a pushback and a problem, okay, I'm out of here then. Or we marginalize somebody. Okay, if that's the way you want it, I'm finished. I'm done. It's like whenever there's a drought or there's a dryness in life, it's like we're going to just move away. And God is saying, no, patience builds roots to your soul. And if you don't have roots to your soul, you're too movable, changeable, flighty. And as soon as someone says something that you don't like, then I'm out of here. God is saying, no, I can't upgrade your life if there's no roots. Because the only way you're going to bear fruit is if you have deep roots. His name was A.B. Campbell. He was a farmer. Orange Grove farmer. His grove was in the middle of many others, and there was one year there was a huge extreme drought that took place. All the orchards around his were browning and the fruit withering. But his was green and fruitful. No water at all. No one had water. The farmers came to him and said, how come your orchard is green and fruitful while ours is brown and withering? What's your secret? He said, my trees can go another two weeks without water. He said, what's the secret? He said, here's the secret. When my trees were but saplings, I would often withhold water from them, which caused their roots to have to seek much deeper for water. And now, during this drought, while your trees are browning and withering, mine are drinking water from a far deeper source. You see, you're going to go through times of drought. But if you have no roots to your soul because you've never wanted to develop patience, then you're going to be flighty. And as soon as the heat increases, you're out of here. I'm out of there. I'm gone. I've had this. I've been there, done that before. I'm out of here. We'll have all of these nice colloquial sayings, cliches, but we're gone. And God is saying, how are you going to improve your family unless you have roots? And so God is going to have us put some roots down so that in the midst of drought, we are drinking water from a far deeper source while others are flighty. And it's going to require patience. The reason why patience is so important and roots are so important is because there's sometimes God is saying growth is going to go downward. That's where you get your source of life from sometimes. Because sometimes we think growth is just upward. More promotion, more money, more notoriety, more accumulations, more possessions. And the Lord's saying, no, sometimes growth is not this way. No, it's actually this way. You say, what do you mean? Yeah, you see, as I put roots down, then you start to understand that some of the things that's upgradable is in stuff you already have, not new stuff, stuff you've already been given. A season to upgrade, pull maintenance, as it were, on your family. I mean, when was the last time we said, we're just going to pull maintenance on my family? Family, come together. How you doing, Sally? Joey, how you doing? How's things? How's your devotions? How often? We don't pull maintenance. But if you don't recalibrate a certain engine or a certain camera lens or the way a machine moves, if you don't recalibrate certain things, they go off after a while. Not because of abuse, just by reason of use. And we too will get uncalibrated, not because of abuse, but because of just by reason of use of life, you have to recalibrate. And if you don't have patience, you won't take the time to pull maintenance on your devotions, to pull maintenance on your marriage. I mean, when's the last time we just said, you know, we're going to pull maintenance on marriage here, and we're just going to do certain things that's going to renew our hearts to one another, clean away the cobwebs, the barnacles, and get us back to where God had us in the first place. We just don't ever do that. We think everything is self-maintained, but it doesn't. It moves towards entropy. It moves towards worse and worse and drift and drift, and then it gets out of maintenance, out of kilter. But here's a way to honor God. Let me tell you a story. Many years ago, Anna and I, when we first went to Hilo, saw someone that just started coming to the church that looked like he needed some help financially and otherwise. And so we decided to give him a little car that we had. And so I went and I shampooed the carpets. I did maintenance on it, changed the oil, spark plugs, and polished this baby so it looked really nice. And then presented him the car with the title and the keys. And it was an exciting day. I was so excited to present him this car. But I didn't see him after that for like 8 or 9 months. And then one day, I saw this car. It was a yellow Honda in town driving by. And there was a big dent on one side. The door was crunched on the other side. It was so filthy. And smoke was just coming out of that. And I looked at that, and it drove by, and I stopped the car, and I said, honey, if someone ever gives me a gift, please remind me to keep it well maintained, because in doing so, I will honor the one who gave me the gift in the first place. You understand? Listen carefully. God gave you a life. God gave you, for some of you, a marriage, a family, gifts, relationships. And if we let them fall into disrepair and without a season of upgrading or maintenance, it dishonors the one who gave us that as a gift. But as I maintain my family and check on the kids and my marriage and upgrade certain things and the gifts that God has given to me and the relationships, make sure that they're all being maintained well. You want to know a way that to honor God? Maintain the gifts that He's given to you. Because when you maintain them, you honor the one who gave you that gift in the first place. And He will be delighted to give you even more. But you'll not be able to maintain gifts if you don't have roots of patience, because you're always looking for something else in business or in investments or promotions or whatever, and you leave your family and your life sort of goes whoop and you leave all of this behind. And after a while, you may have a promotion, but you did that to the forfeiture of your family. And as I say, I've said before, many times we sacrifice our marriage on the altar of success, so that success becomes not a goal. Success becomes a god. And we sacrifice our children and our marriage in order to get success. And so sometimes growing is going backwards and maintaining. You see, watch this. A lot of times when we start growing in Christ, we do this. We just start off at the bottom and we start to grow. We get knowledge, we get insight, we get friends, etc. But after we grow in maturity, here's what happens sometimes. We start growing like this and the bottom starts coming up. So where at first we grew this way and we could relate to everybody down here, even the underprivileged ones and the ones that are simple, because that's where we were. But after a while, it's like this bottom starts to come up like this. And now I'm growing, I've got more knowledge, but I can't relate to anybody down here anymore. And I don't give them too much patience or time or compassion. And as we grow, it goes like this. And sometimes as we grow, it actually does this. We become very narrow. We become opinionated. And it's like we can relate to only people in this strata who look like me, act like me, talk like me. And that's it. Because you see, after a while, we do this and all of a sudden, whoop, so now a Gen Y person, I can only relate to Gen Y people, or Gen X, if you're not a Gen X, you don't know what's happening in the world. Or the boomers can only relate to boomers and nobody below. It's not like this. It's like this. And so by the time you get to a certain age, you have this narrow strata of people that you can relate to. And we become opinionated. We become condescending. And it's sort of like we become old biddies. That's what old biddies are made out of. And you don't have to be old. You can be 40 years old and you're an old biddy. Because you can just relate to just a few certain people. My favorite color is blue. It's not yours. Excuse me. Next. Yeah, it's like, what? Yeah, you just relate to a certain group of people. Just biddies. No old biddies allowed in this church. Turn to your neighbor and say, no biddies allowed. No old biddies allowed. So watch this. Okay, hold on. Some of you are taking it a little further than you should. So here it is. You start growing, and then it starts doing this, right? Now, at this point, God is saying it's time to upgrade. Oh, how? By promoting more to learn? No. By growing downward to get some stability back to your life, to pull maintenance on the things that you've left behind, to honor the one who gave you those gifts long ago. So you get some roots and patience, roots to your soul. And then you can relate to people that are down here with compassion. Before this last week, I actually spent about 4 or 5 days with a friend of mine who I'd been in an accountability group with for over 26, 27 years. Wonderful Christian man, but in the last 4 years, his wife developed a bipolar disorder. And her mental illness became more and more extreme. She would move into far, far hard-to-reach places of depression. And then she would go manic. And then depression. And the doctors tried to treat it with lithium. And they couldn't balance off the medication. And she would go manic and depressive. And it got worse and worse over these last few years. And just about a week and a half ago, he came home to find that she had killed herself. And so I actually went, I did the funeral and spent the last week with him just in a retreat setting and working him through some things, some guilt and some struggles of why God. And we were talking about, at the funeral, about some of the good memories. Because I knew his wife. She's really a wonderful woman until the mental illness started to take a hold of her. And I said, you know, one of the things that I learned from her, because I say this even in funerals, never, never, never let a life pass by without you having learned something from their life. We're going to go to a lot of memorial services, but don't let a life pass wherein you haven't taken one thing that they exemplified and put it in your heart so that you're better because of that life. Don't waste other people's lives. Grab something that will make you a better person because that person's life passed your way. And I said, here's what I'm going to take. I said, you know, even though your wife went through some hurting times in the last few years because of her hurts, I'd watch her compassion be authentic, deep, and genuine for hurting people. I mean, there's nobody that I know of, bar none, that had the compassion that his wife had in her later years for hurting people. This is a true story. She would go into a mall, and if there's someone in a wheelchair, she would actually pull up a chair next to this elderly person or whoever, put her hands on this person, and say, could you let me pray for you? And she would pray for this, right in the middle of the mall, pray and just start weeping for this person. And I said to my friend, I'm going to learn how to love hurting people like that. I want that kind of compassion. That's what I will take away. And you see, here's what she taught me. Sometimes we grow like this and our life grows like this and we relate to only a few people and we can't relate to anybody else. Here's what she taught me anyway. That sometimes the best growth is downward in the root system and rudders of our life so that we can learn to love again and have compassion for those that we never would have given the time of day to before. And you're going to need that if you're going to work with kids. Young parents, you're going to have patience to be able to listen to a simple mind or a child that doesn't quite understand and really thinks they've got it together, to be able to work them through something. To you, it's like, well, this is primary. But to them, it's like, oh, this is so advanced. It's a problem. Without patience, you can't be able to relate to maintain family or marriages or anything else. So one of the ways that we upgrade is God is saying growth isn't always on the top with promotion and money. Sometimes growth, the best growth is on the bottom, where you put the roots down that were not there before. So God is going to be upgrading us, firstly, in the area of our souls, and it's going to require patience. But you say, okay, what other ways will he upgrade us? The other is up here in the way we perceive life. And this is where I want you to write down a number two. The way that we think and perceive, as we talk about upgrading our perspective, would you write down number two? Think correctly for a change. Think correctly. Now, it's not a demeaning statement like someone would say, well, just grow up for a change. No, this is real true. Think correctly for a change. In order to change, you've got to think correctly. Let's read what it says in Matthew 6. Go. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Now remember, your eye is not what you see with. It's not talking about your eyeball. It's talking about your perspective. Because if you think about it, you don't see with your eye. You see with your brain. The optic center of your brain is what sees. Your eye is just a lens. Your brain sees the picture, but your mind is what defines that picture as good or bad, evil, benevolent, something I want to stay away from, something I want to get involved in. Well, that's stupid. Well, it's not so stupid. Well, that person has a major problem. That isn't really. I mean, we're all immature to one level or another. So your mind is what defines what you see. It's important to understand to think correctly. Because if your mind defines things incorrectly, your whole body will be filled with darkness. That's what the scripture is saying. So you've got to be able to discipline your mind and think correctly. Why? Listen carefully. Because you will not always be able to control the cards that are going to be dealt to you. But you can control how you play them. There's a lot of things you can't control. The gifts you have and the gifts you don't have. Your height, your width, your whatever, your stage in life, your lot in life, a lot of that. But you can't control that. But I can control my response to them, how I work with them, how I play these cards. I've got to make sure that I'm thinking correctly for a change. See, part of the problem is our minds are often like spoiled kids. They're uncontrolled. But the Bible says you bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Which means your mind has to be disciplined. You got to teach your mind how to think. See, often our minds are like spoiled brats. They think what they want to think. They eat what they want to eat. They go to sleep when they want to go to sleep. They get up when they want to get up. They do and think and see whatever they want to do and think and see. And we just kind of let it say, well, that's just my mind. No, you discipline your mind. You must learn to think correctly and say to your mind, you're a tool and you'll do what I tell you. You say, well, how do you start that? What do you do? What's the first step? Here it is, putting your first bullet. Aim for wise thinking. Aim for wise thinking. Let's read the scripture and we'll find out what that means. Go. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. Here's what it's saying. If you do wickedness and you're a fool, it's like sport. It's a challenge, it's a game to do wickedness. The Bible says the same is true for a man of understanding, so it is true with wisdom. Wisdom is like a sport to a man of understanding. What? Yeah. It's like using wisdom can be a challenge or a game, as it were. Not just a flippant thing, but like a game. You've got to win at this. What is it? You're provided with a problem. There are 30 ways to resolve this problem. You can get angry. You can curse at them, swear at them. You can blame somebody else. What else can you do? Well, you can bail out. You can run from it. You can deny it. You can ignore it. Okay, but out of the 30 things, one of them, right here, is the wisest way to deal with this problem. You got to find where the wisest way is to deal with this problem and follow through with it. Now, here's the rules of the game. You can ask anybody for advice. You can get any counsel you'd like to. You can read any book you want to. But all of, use everything you can at your disposal to find where that wisest way is to deal with this problem that you're facing right there. And watch this. God says, when you deal with that problem, resolve it. The wisest way there is to deal with it, the reward is, God says, I will give you an understanding that not too many people will have. I will give you an insight about life that's uncanny. I will give you a comprehension that people will look at you and say, how did you get that figured out? How could you go through that gnarly of a situation in your life and come out better? People will say, where did you get that wisdom? If you will choose that, God says, and you'll teach your mind to think only what's wisest, after a while, your mind will be rewarded with understanding. That's what he's saying. So the first is, you just challenge yourself and say, what's the wisest way? Now, I can do it in an impetuous way. I can do it in a knee-jerk way. I can do it in the way that I think I've always done it in, that's impatient. Or I can say, stop. What's the wisest way to deal with this thing? Okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to choose that. And after you get all the advice and do all the study and research, say, this is the wisest way, and I'm going to follow through with that. That's just how it's going to be. And God says, well done. I'm going to reward you with understanding. That people look at you and say, where did you get that wisdom? So the first is aim for wisdom. You say, but Wayne, what if your mind is just like really shot? I want to talk to you about something, and this is my last point, but I need you to put on your thinking cap because this is probably the most important. What I'm about to tell you has transformed my mind. When I came to Christ, my mind was fried. Because before Christ, every other word was the F word or this word or that word. Because I did some dope and I was involved in some immoral things and magazines or the pornography, all these pictures were in my mind. When I came to Christ, my soul got saved, my mind was fried. It's a lot better now. Some of you might debate that, but it is better. But how did it get healed? Well, here it is. Would you write down in that last bullet, practice prayer to correct bad thinking. Practice prayer. And right after the word thinking, I want you to write these words, corrective prayers. I want to explain it to you. Corrective prayers. Well, when my mind was just going crazy, I'd be in church and I'd have pornographic pictures. And I'd start to get pulled this way, and I'd get tempted this way. I'm like, oh, man. And you know what was happening? My greatest battle was right here, the battlefield of my mind. I was wrestling with this until there was a point, maybe about a year or two after I came to Christ, it was like I thought I was going insane because my heart wanted to serve Christ, but I was thinking the worst thoughts all the time. And I'm glad no one could see my mind. Boy, they would... throw me out of the church, but I was struggling with that to the point where I thought I was going insane. I was actually taking a shower one day, and I put my hand under the water like this of the shower, and I said, God, I mean no disrespect. And the water was filling my hand and overflowing. And I said, but God, could you let this be the blood of Christ? And I put it on my head like this, because I need healing so badly. And I laid hands on my head and said, God, I need your help. I remember exactly when that happened. Because I would read scriptures like this. Let's read the first one. Go. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Well, that was a nice scripture, but my mind was getting set on the flesh all the time. So I thought, well, that really helps. I'm going to die then, huh? And I said, oh, man, I just couldn't get these pictures and stuff out of my mind. Until I read this next scripture, let's read it together. Go. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. Here's what it's saying. You've got the flesh inside of you, and you've got the spirit, and they're going to wrestle inside of your mind. Which do you think is going to win? Whatever one you feed the most. If I cater to the flesh, it will banish the power of the spirit within you. If I cater to the spirit, he will banish the power of the flesh in me. Because see, here's the interesting thing. Your mind cannot cater to the flesh and the spirit at the same time. You will do one or the other. If you cater to the flesh, the spirit will get banished. If you cater to the spirit, the flesh will be banished by the spirit. So I thought, well, then if I get these fleshly thoughts in my mind, I just immediately cater to the things of the spirit and he will banish the flesh. And so I thought, I'm going to try that. And so whenever a bad thought would come to my mind, I would immediately just start praying. I have a list of people I pray for, my wife, my son, my two daughters, and the church and certain other things. So as soon as I realize, whoa, what's this temptation or what's this thought? I just start praying, Lord, I just pray for my wife. I pray that this day would be a great day for her. I pray for my son. Lord, I ask that you would be with him, give him wisdom and discipline. And just within moments, I think, oh, that pull of the flesh, where'd it go? Like, oh, whew, yes. And then I'd keep going, and it would come back again. 5 minutes later, I'd just start praying. Lord, I pray for my daughter, and I pray this. I pray for our finance. I pray for the church. Oh, that thing is gone. Oh, that's great. Some days, I would pray 15, 20 times because it would come back again and again. But you know what? It was like every time that fleshly thought would come in, I would cater to the spirit. I would start praying a corrective prayer. I just start praying, and I'd have names, certain names already listed in my mind. Immediately, as soon as I realized, whoa, I'd start praying. And within moments, this thing would be banished by the spirit. Not by me, by the spirit. That's what the Bible says. The spirit will oppose the flesh. But I've got to choose which one I'm going to face, which one I'm going to follow. Because your volition will never be taken away. He's got the power. Question is, which one do you want to have the power? So I immediately start to pray, and it goes away. I tell you, that one thing helped to heal my mind. And it's the power of the Spirit that did it. As you just simply choose to cater to the Spirit, to give audience to the Spirit. Listen, you're going to have that. Even today, you're going to have thoughts come into your mind. I'm going to ask you to do that. And you're going to have immoral thoughts, pornographic thoughts, depressive thoughts, discouraging thoughts, angry thoughts. As soon as that happens, begin to just know three or four names. Just start praying for them. Watch what happens. When those thoughts, you have those thoughts, don't you? Don't look holy at me. I know you do. When they come into your mind, you just start praying. And I tell you, something happens and the Spirit of God takes over. And your mind begins to heal. It's a corrective prayer. The cool thing is, after a year, I prayed so much for my family and my marriage. My family and marriage came really good. Because God answers prayer. I mean, it's a win-win thing. My mind got healed. I saw the blessings of God. So how do you upgrade? Well, first you put down roots to stabilize your soul. Pull maintenance, because you can't pull maintenance until there's roots. Otherwise, you'll want to fly away. And you pull maintenance, and it honors God. And then aim for wisdom in your thinking. Choose of the 30 ways to resolve this, the wisest way. And just make a commitment. I'm going to do it. It's like a game. I'm just going, which one? Which now? I wonder which one. This is the best. This is the wisest way. Let's do it this way. Get counsel if you need to. And God will grant you understanding. And then when those thoughts come into your mind, choose to have corrective praying. And God will heal your mind. And just think, if we all did that and we started praying whenever bad thoughts came into our mind, we just did it for the summer. Do you know at the end of this summer how blessed this church is going to be and our families are going to be? Because we'll be praying a whole bunch. I think it's a great deal, don't you? Let's try it this summer and upgrade our lives. Let's stand together. Thanks. Don't forget today at 3 o'clock, there's water baptism at Magic Island. If you've never been baptized in water, you come and you be with us. Bring a potluck, a dish, and a change of clothes, all right? We're going to pray, and then we'll dismiss you with our final song. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a wonderful family, this Ohana called New Hope. We ask your blessings on every single life here. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer, but also to understand the power of corrective prayer so that we will place our minds, set them on the things of the Spirit. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be a people whose lives are being intentionally upgraded, maintaining the gifts that you've given to us, and in doing so, we honor the giver of all gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank the Lord. Would you again with a clap offering? Thank you, Lord.
I will worship you in the midnight hour. I will worship.
Oh, I will worship.
When I'm in the fire, I will worship.
I will worship you.
When all hope seems gone, I will stand and proclaim that you are.
Thank you.